You know, for many people, this side of Christmas is such a relief. It's over. It's past. All of the hassles, all of the intensity of the time before Christmas is past. And they can plan to pack away all the trimmings of Christmas. The Christmas decorations will be coming down. Everything will be put in its box, ready for next year. The Christmas chocolates will be a past memory. They'll all be scoffed. And for many people, that, in a sense, is their way of dealing with the Christmas story and what Christmas is really about. For many people, the Christmas story is one that perhaps they just don't want to hear, or perhaps they hear but it makes them feel a bit uncomfortable, and perhaps it's maybe jogging or pricking their consciences. And they're relieved that it's over. It's Christmas, the reminders are no longer there. Because the point about Christmas is that the Christmas story isn't just about the birth of a baby that's celebrated once a year. It's Jesus' birthday. Let's throw a party and let's then forget about it for the rest of the year. The truth of the Christmas story and the challenge of the Christmas story is it's not just about Jesus' birth, but it's about how God broke into our world. How God worked salvation in Jesus Christ. That Jesus really is a Saviour. And as a Saviour, He demands a response from us. The Christmas story demands a response from us. We even see this in the first Christmas story. But what we need is we need to have the same response that the wise men had. We need to have a wise response to the gift of God. In realizing and recognizing the truth of the Christmas message, which is that a Savior who is Christ the Lord has been born. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And there are only two responses, as I said to the young people. There's only two responses. We either accept Him as our Savior and we worship Him, or we reject Him. Our first two points are two different, if you like, examples of how people in the Christmas story rejected Jesus. The first one is an overreaction. Then we'll look at how there's an underreaction, and we'll then look at how there is a right reaction. So the overreaction that we read in our passage is the response of Herod and all the people in Jerusalem. We're told that the message that was given was one that disturbed them. In verse 3, Matthew says, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed
and all Jerusalem with him. That word for disturb, the Greek parato, means to stir up, to disturb, to throw into confusion, to take away one's calmness of mind. And this is what it did to Herod. When he heard the news, he was disturbed. He was stirred up. He was thrown into confusion. And any sense of calmness dissipated from his life. Herod was all shook up. It wasn't just a case that Herod was disinterested and just sort of brushed off the news. But it actually caused him to react. Because, I don't know if you know, but Herod was a tyrant. And he was a vicious tyrant who obliterated anyone who stood in his way. By the time that Herod died, he had murdered his brother-in-law, his mother-in-law, his wife, his three sons, countless advisors and commanders and servants, and that's by reading scripture, all the male babies in Bethlehem under the age of 2. That was how manic, how possessive Herod was. He wanted to retain his power. And this baby, the news of this baby, threatened that. So he was greatly troubled. And that also is why the people of Jerusalem were worried as well. Because they knew what Herod was like. And they knew it was going to mean absolute turmoil in Jerusalem, in Israel, because of Herod. Yet, on the flip side of that, you see these magi. How many magi were there? People often think, well, there was 3, because of the 3 gifts. But we don't know how many magi there were. We don't know where they came from. We're told that they came from the east. The Greek historian Herodotus, who wrote in the 5th century BC, he identified the magi as a caste of Medes who had a priestly function in the Persian Empire. In the book of Daniel, Magoi, in the Greek, referred to astrologers. They're grouped with magicians and sorcerers and Chaldeans as advisors to the court of Babylon with responsibility for interpreting dreams. We don't know how many magi there were. We don't know where they exactly came from. Press the wrong button. We don't know where the magi came from. It's probably Persia or Babylon. You can see where that is on the map. But the real significant thing about the Magi is they weren't kings as in our carols, but they were certainly important men, wise men, men who were educated, men who were advisors to the royal court, whether that be in Babylon or up in Persia. But these wise men, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but for these wise men to actually see the star and follow it to Bethlehem, or Jerusalem, then Bethlehem, it was something
there's an extremely significant event. Because it was something that would have entailed a huge journey. It was possibly 500 to 1,000 miles that they travelled. And it wasn't just three wise men or kings on camels riding through the desert. They would have had an entourage. They would have had servants and soldiers and supplies. Their caravan could have been 300-500 people. But they were so motivated in seeing the star that it motivated them to go. We'll come back to this in a minute. But the reality is that these wise men, it was significant. It was significant. And when they turned up in Jerusalem, on Herod's doorstep, the reason that they could get an audience with Herod, the king of Israel, was because they were important men. They had all the trappings and all the signs of being, if you like, a diplomatic convoy. That's why they could actually see Herod, because they were important. And for Herod, it was probably something that disturbed him even more. Not just the news that a king had been born, but these men who were supremely important men turning up on his doorstep. So Herod's response was one of fear, one of despair, outrage, upset. And he actually asks them. He says, go and make a careful search for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Has Herod been genuine in his response to the Christmas message? Absolutely not. He says the right words. I'm going to go. You tell me. I'll be there. I'll come straight there and I'll worship him. But we all know the real reason why Herod wanted to know. And it actually emphasizes that he wanted to know the exact time the star had appeared. He asked the Magi in verse 7 about that, and then down in verse 16, we're told that it was in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi that Herod knew roughly when Jesus had been born. That word to about exact time is a word which comes from the root, which means to inquire with exactness, to learn carefully. Herod wanted to pinpoint the exact place and time so that he could eliminate the threat. Herod's response to the reality of Christ's birth was extreme. It was hostile. And, you know, in our world today, there are people who are exactly like Herod, aren't there? People who hear the gospel and they are threatened by it. Their response is one of absolute hatred and vitriol. They want nothing to do with Jesus or the Bible or anything like that. I'm sure you've heard it. It's because these people are threatened. Because they have no calmness of mind. And the message actually makes them realize that truth. But we may be a bit like the people of Israel. The people of Israel who, or Jerusalem, should say, that the our passage tells us about. These people saw and heard what was happening, and they were disturbed. They were worried. They weren't disturbed about the fact that Jesus was born. It didn't motivate them to actually go to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem, to see what was happening. But it disturbed them because they knew that Herod would react in a very, very aggressive way. And these people in Jerusalem were worried about their life and their lifestyles, that this would disturb their peace. Because if Herod was upset, then everybody would be impacted by that. And again, let's be honest. There's people in our society, perhaps our own circles of friends and family, who are like that. Who are just disinterested. They maybe hear it, they maybe see extreme reactions, but they don't want to be bothered by it. They don't want to hear. It's just, don't talk to me about Jesus and the Bible. That sort of disinterest. We see it today even. But the fact is that the gospel does challenge us. The birth of Jesus does challenge us. The second underreaction that we see is apathy. Where the priests and scribes knew. They knew what was going on, but they did nothing. It shows just how good or not good a Jew Herod was. Because he didn't know about the promise or the prophecies of the coming of the Messiah. So what did he do? He turned to his advisors, who were the chief priests and the scribes. And he only had this one question. Where? Where is this child to be born? He didn't ask, well, who is this child and what's this child going to do and tell me more about it. All he wanted to know was, where? Tell me where, we'll wipe that out. End of it. End of story. And you know, these, we're told that these scribes and Pharisees, that they gave the right answer. They knew the answer. 700 years earlier, God had given that prophecy to Micah. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. They gave that answer. They were right. And you know, little children, Jewish children, from the age of 6 would be learning these prophecies. And we perhaps, looking back, don't realize, but you know, that time in when Jesus was born was a time when the Jews were desperately looking, hoping for the Messiah to be born. Because Israel was being ruled by the Romans. They had this foreign power who were telling them how to live. And for many of the Jews, they longed to have their own kingdom again. So they're looking for this Messiah. And at the time of Jesus, there were quite a number of people who popped up in history and said, I'm the Messiah, I'm the promised one, follow me. And I don't know whether it was that or what was going through the scribes and the Pharisees' minds. But you would think that if you were told, well, the Messiah has been born, If that's your profession, if you're a spiritual leader of Israel, wouldn't you want to go and see, check it out, make sure that what's happened, whether it's true or false? Yet we're told that the scribes, the Pharisees, they did nothing. Yet in the Old Testament, God had time and time and time again actually prophesied about the Messiah coming. In the Old Testament, there's over 60 different prophecies about Jesus. About Jesus' coming. More than 300 references of the coming of the Messiah. You know, God wanted his people to not only be ready, but to be able to recognize when the Messiah came. Yet even though these prophecies were being fulfilled, prophecies that God had given Micah, yet these scribes and Pharisees did nothing. The wise men knew. They saw the star. They knew that God was doing something. And they followed. The scribes knew. They knew God's word. They knew God's promises. They knew that this was going to happen. Yet they did nothing. They were apathetic. Again, the distance between Jerusalem and Bethlehem, we often think in terms of Australia, massive distances. But the reality is, the distance was only 5.5 miles. Not far at all. Yet, for the scribes and the Pharisees, they couldn't even leave the comfort of the palace or of the temple to go 6 miles to check out, or to send even representatives to check it out. They were apathetic, completely apathetic. And you know, again, how true that is of some in our society. They hear the Christmas message every year. Every year, they get into it for the month of December. And then, after that, not interested. They come on a Christmas Day service, or a Christmas Eve service, or whatever. Maybe come Easter, but that's their once or twice yearly fix of church. Fix of the spiritual thing that they've got to do. How much that speaks of apathy, just like the scribes. So these two types of responses were overreactions in Herod and the people, and underreactions in terms of the priests, because they did nothing. But the right reaction to the good news is that we should be eager to experience what the truth of Christmas really means. The wise men were compelled. They were compelled to go. What could possibly have motivated them, given them such a desire to go and see what's happened, to make that journey of 500, 1,000 miles over desert, over hard terrain? It was because they were compelled, because they were convinced that God was doing something. God was keeping his promise that a Savior would be born, who would be the King of Israel. That's what motivated them. They knew, and it transferred into action. It transferred into a response, which was not just meaningful, but which was wholehearted. You know, when they came, they probably assumed that this king that was to be born would be born in a palace. That's probably why they went to Jerusalem. Because when an envoy or someone important from another king came, they would come to the king of the territory that they were coming into, and they would have an audience. Sure that probably these magi thought that they would find the new king of Israel, born in the palace in Jerusalem, son of Herod. But that wasn't what God had planned. Sure, it may even have been a bit of a disappointment for them that they then followed this star that they had seen in the east, which went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. What do you think their reaction would be when they saw an ordinary home, an ordinary surroundings? Probably wasn't the stable. Jesus probably wasn't in a manger. This was probably a little bit later than the actual birth. But it was probably an ordinary surroundings. Wouldn't you be so deflated? You thought that you were coming to see a king being born. You were coming to think that you would be in a palace. Yet these magi didn't find Jesus in a palace. They found him in ordinary circumstances. Yet they weren't deflated. They weren't disappointed. What's their response? Well, it carries on in verse 10 when it says, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. That word overjoyed is translated in the Amplified Bible as thrilled with ecstatic joy. What a beautiful way of phrasing it. They were thrilled with ecstatic joy that the fulfillment of their journey and what they had sacrificed to come and see. And we're told that in verse 11, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They weren't disappointed at all. Even though the surroundings didn't look like a palace, even though the baby didn't look like a king, there's no signs of these regal trappings. In fact, probably it looked like any other baby in any other house that was poor. But to the Magi, when they saw the baby Jesus, their response was that they bowed down and worshipped him. That word worship is actually made up of the two Greek words, cross towards and kuneo, to kiss. It literally means to kiss towards, to prostrate oneself, to intensely adore. These were important men. These were men of great status and power, probably wealth as well. Yet here they were, they came to this lowly circumstance, this house. Probably not what they expected. And their response, even though there might have been that sense of disappointment, was they saw Jesus and they knew that all that they had hoped for, all that they had been told, was fulfilled in this baby. And their response was they bowed down and they worshipped him. They intensely adored him. How powerful that is. Think of that contrast, that inherent inherent contrast between Herod's response and the people's response, and the response of the wise men. And we're told that they then opened their treasure and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Don't want to go into it too deeply, we haven't got the time. But just to comment that these gifts that the wise men gave were gifts which were significant in terms of who Jesus was, of Jesus' nature, and of also of what Jesus would do. The gold is one of the rarest and most expensive metals. It represents the wealth and the power of a king. I'm sure that we all know, have images of the tombs of dead pharaohs and dead kings lined with gold. Gold was something that was associated with the power of a king. Frankincense was used in temple worship. It represents the baby's deity. He's truly God, born in a human body. And the myrrh. Myrrh is a kind of perfume that's made from the leaves of a rose. It was used in beauty treatments. Especially after a person died, they would be anointed with myrrh. And we're actually told that that's what happened at the time of Jesus' burial. In John chapter 19, we're told how Nicodemus brought about 75 pounds of myrrh to anoint Jesus' body. Myrrh was phenomenally expensive, but it was phenomenally significant in terms of Jesus and his life, his suffering, and his death. Did the Magi, did they know why they were bringing these things? Did they understand the reasons behind it? Of course not. But it was a prompting of God, of the Holy Spirit, that these Magi brought these gifts, which were significant, of gold, myrrh, and frankincense. Because in worshipping Jesus, the Saviour, that they were used by God to show the proper response, the right response, one of worship. You know, William Law, who was a 17th century minister in the Church of England, he commentates on the wise men and the challenge of the wise men. He says, when the first spark of a desire after God arise in your soul, cherish it with all your care, give all your heart unto it. If God is speaking to you, if God is, the message of God's salvation is prompting you, then cherish it. And he goes on to say, follow it as gladly as the wise men of the East followed the star from heaven that appeared to them. It will do for you as the star did for them. It will lead you to the birth of Jesus, not in a stable at Bethlehem of Judea, but to the birth of Jesus in your own soul. I pray that as we reflect on the Christmas story, that the Christmas celebration isn't just an empty celebration, that it's a celebration where we've not only heard the message, but that message has prompted us that we need to respond. There is only two responses to Jesus. Either you accept him or you reject him. This Christmas time, pray for each one of us that we will truly know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. That this Christmas, We remember how a Saviour was born. Remember how, put it on Friday, put your name in there. Today, a Saviour has been born for who? For me, for you, for all of us. And what's our response? Pray that it's a response of worship, praising God. Amen.